This is the word of the Lord found in the third epistle of John, verses 1 through 4. 3 John, which is the third to the last book in the Bible, before Revelation is Jude. Just before Jude is 3 John. This is 3 John, the first four verses. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Starts off the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. John calls himself the elder. Notice the name of his office that he gives scripturally. It's not the reverend. The word reverence happens in the Bible, but the word reverend occurs one time in the Bible. I believe you'll find that in Psalm 111, verse 9. And it's speaking of the Lord God himself saying, "Holy and reverend is his name." That's the reason we in Primitive Baptist churches don't take the title reverend for ministers, because that title belongs to God and to God alone. He doesn't even call himself the Father as a title, or the Master. And if you go to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ told his disciples not to use Master or Father as a title, because he said, "You've got one Master, that's Christ, and you've got one Father, that's the Heavenly Father." Notice he doesn't even use the title priest, which he could. He could call himself a priest or a king, because God has made his children priests and kings unto God. But that wouldn't distinguish John from any other child of God. John has a role in the church. Not only might this be by age, but it's certainly by ordination. John was ordained of the Lord. And so he refers to his position and his situation as elder. The elder is writing this. Peter does the same thing. If you come over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." So Peter calls him, his not as a title, but refers to his office as that of elder, which is what John is doing. He's designating the office that he holds in the church, an elder. Brothers and sisters, that's a scriptural thing. I don't mean to make it such a big deal, where somebody that does that is guilty of something unforgivable. But remember, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. One thing we ought to do reading through the scriptures is try to use Bible names for Bible things, such as offices in the church. And John starts off that way. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. So Gaius is well-beloved. Now Gaius is a Roman name, and John is a very Hebrew name. But Gaius is well-beloved. We read the evidence later on that Gaius is loved by God. And we can tell also Gaius is loved by John. Do you know if no other human being loves you on the earth, but God loves you, you are well-beloved? And if there's one or two good folks that love you, you're well-beloved. And that's the case with Gaius. He was loved by God. He was loved by the Apostle John. He was well beloved. So that's the situation this man finds himself in. He may not have been universally popular. He probably wasn't. He probably had some adversaries, probably had some foes. probably had some challenges, but Gaius was well-beloved, and the Holy Spirit causes John to write that fact, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So they were both blessed to be able to be, in some sense, in the truth. And I think we'll see what maybe two of those senses are as we comment later. So, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. A good elder in the church is going to consider it a high priority the health of your and the prosperity of your soul. How does your soul prosper? A faithful elder is going to want you to be bold, not fearful. He's going to want you to be humble, not proud. He's going to want you to be hopeful, not discouraged, and thankful, not murmuring. He's going to want your soul to prosper. But if the icing on the cake, over and above the prosperity of your soul, an elder's going to rejoice in your physical health and material prosperity. I hope all of you stay well and prosper. I would love to see all of you strong and rich. Now, I wouldn't want you to use your strength and the strength of your body to go and defile your body and use it for ungodly things. I wouldn't want your physical prosperity to be such that you succumb to the love of money and trusted in uncertain riches, because that kind of imbalance will war against the health of your soul. But if your soul's healthy, I hope you're strong and rich. I do. I just want you to do well. There's an order there. Your soul needs to prosper. Be bold. Be humble. Be hopeful. Be thankful. Let there be that health of your soul. But you may go through times when you're not physically healthy. You're not financially well off. But we hope for that and work for that. If we can help for that, we're going to pray for folks to be healed when they're sick. We're going to pray for folks to receive an income when they're impoverished. We're going to try to help with that. If we can anoint with oil, if we can bring food, if we can help in hard times, you want that. The elder wants that for Gaius. A faithful elder will want that for you. So he says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. How did John know that Gaius' soul was prospering? Well, brethren came and told John, we want to let you know about the truth that's in Gaius. He's walking in it. The things that he says and does bears witness to the truth of God that's within Gaius. And John gets this word and he thought, wow, that's great. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Gaius, I've heard that not only do you know truth, you live truth, and I rejoice in that. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He didn't say he had no other joy. He didn't say this was his greatest joy, but no joy exceeded this. For John to get word that his children, now I doubt if Gaius was his biological child, might have been. As I said, John's a very Hebrew name, comes from the Old Testament, Johanan, if I understand correctly. New Testament version's John. Gaius was a very common Roman name. It was Julius Caesar's first name. He was Gaius Julius Caesar. And a lot of Romans were named Gaius. It may be where we get the English word guy. You want to say, who is that? I don't know, some guy. But there, Gaius was a Roman name, so I doubt if he was John's biological son. But he was John's son in a very important sense, in love of the Lord. and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had received something from John, some teaching or encouragement or something. And so John felt this relationship, and he felt like Gaius was one of his. And he gets this word about Gaius. Gaius's soul is prospering. He's got the truth in him, and he's walking in the truth. And John's thinking, wow, that's so great. That's so good. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'd like to spend the balance of the time here on what is truth. And let me give you an answer that's so simple that you may think, why do I even spend the time? But I think it's important. Truth is what is, as opposed to what is not. We live in an age where people have made things unnecessarily complex. We talk about your reality and my reality. And I will readily admit, you probably have some perceptions about the way things are that are different from my perception about the way things are. So how many perceptions of reality are there? At least as many as there are people. But there is one way that is real. One way that things are. And that is the reality known as truth. I like science fiction. Science fiction can be used, however, to unnecessarily complicate things. You know, we get the notion of alternate universes. Ah, yes, we have observed black holes where the matter of a star has collapsed on itself, so there's not much space between the subatomic particles such as electrons and down into the nucleus, and it collapses, and it's the gravitational force is so strong that it even pulls light back into itself. And I've heard that a teaspoon full of that substance would, under normal gravitation, weigh thousands of pounds. So strong the gravity is, it, you know, pulls in. And so folks are talking about black holes and wormholes into alternate universes and stuff. Maybe so. I don't know. But I do know this. However many universes and alternate universes there are, the true and living God rules over all of them. He rules over all of them. I don't care how many wormholes. He can send a worm to chase after it. He rules over all of them. You can have multiverses. What you don't have is multi-gods. You've got the one, three-in-one God who rules over every universe in existence. As a matter of fact, not only does he rule over them all, he created them all. And so truth is what is, as opposed to what is not. If you read through the book of Revelation, it's interesting how the language is there. The Lord Jesus Christ tells this same John, he says, "Behold, I am he that was dead and liveth, and behold, I am alive forevermore." He is the one that was and is and ever will be. As compared to the beast, we read in Revelation, it talks about the beast that opposes the Lord, and it says that he was and is not. Truth is what is. And isn't it curious that when somebody asks God, for one of the first times in scriptures, "What is your name?" what is the answer that God gives? Remember what Moses said at the burning bush? Moses had been 40 years as a fugitive. He had been keeping the sheep of his father-in-law. And he saw this strange sight on the Mount of God, a bush that burned and burned and was not consumed. And he said, "I'll turn aside and see this strange sight. Why the bush burns and is not consumed?" And as he drew near the bush, a voice spoke out of the bush and said, "Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy." And Moses withdrew his shoes, and he bowed himself before the glory of the voice of the one that came from the burning bush. And he listened to God. God said he was going to send Moses back to Egypt to speak before Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of slavery in order that they may serve him. Moses didn't want to go back to Egypt. He was no longer the 40-year-old prince that he was when he left Egypt. He was an 80-year-old hired shepherd with two boys and a wife. And when he had left Egypt, he had left fleeing for his life, guilty of murder. So you can understand how he would feel that. 80 years old, wanted for murder. You know, that would be hard to go back. And so he begins giving God excuse after excuse as to why God ought to pick somebody else and why he shouldn't go. And one of the things that he brings up to God, he said, but if I go back, he says, but whom shall I say sent me? They will ask, who sent thee? I don't know your name. Whom shall I say sent me? And this is the answer God gives him from the burning bush. He said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent thee. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Truth is what is, as opposed to what is not. And when somebody asks God to give me a name, to give to your people, God tells that man, Moses, his servant, tell them, I am sent thee. What am I getting at? First definition, if you want to ask what truth is it's what is. Now, let's zero in on a better definition. God is truth. God is truth. You ever gone through and read some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said about himself? He said, I am the bread of life. That's John 6. John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Skipped over John 10. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Go forward to John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Well, the Lord just gave us a definition of truth, didn't he? Jesus Christ gave us a definition of truth. We're asking, what is truth? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he used that expression, I am. Why, he used it even when he was on trial. He was there before the priests and the scribes. And finally, they couldn't get their case together. Their witnesses didn't agree. They had all this. Their prosecution was falling apart on them. And the high priest finally stood up and he said, I'm going to have to take this trial. I may be the judge here. I'm going to have to take this trial into my own hands. And he directly confronts Jesus Christ. And he said, I adjure thee by the living God. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? What was the answer the Lord Jesus returned? I am. And henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming with glory. Oh, can you imagine the answer? Not only was he owning up to being the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, which meant the Son of God, but he started it off with the very name that God gave out of the bush. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am. The Lord Jesus Christ was there, not being coy, not dodging a question, answering it plainly with the very name of God. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the Blessed. And the way he answered, it was clear, I am God. How do we know that was clear? Because the high priest tore his garments and said, what need have we for further witnesses? How do you find him? And the rest of the council there said, he is worthy of death. So they took him to Pontius Pilate for a capital sentence. But can you hear that over and over again? The same I am that came out of the burning bush came over and over again from the mouth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then when the question came, art thou the Christ, the Son of the blessed? I am. I am. So if you want to know what truth is, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. First definition is truth is God. Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is what is, because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the great I am. So there's a definition of the truth. Well, how do you get in that truth? The only way it happens is by grace. You're chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world by God the Father. You're represented in Jesus Christ at the cross as he laid down his life for you and with his blood and with his suffering paid for your sins. You are in Jesus Christ when you are born again of the Spirit. Then not only are you in Christ, but Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So there, by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, by grace, you are in Jesus Christ. But it goes beyond that too. There's another manifestation of the truth that God has given to his children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How would John hear about that? Was John there before the foundation of the world to see Gaius put in Christ? No. Was John there to see the sufferings of Christ? Well, he was for the first part. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told John to take his mother Mary home and care for her, and John did. So when the darkness fell and all of that happened and we came up to the point where Jesus Christ said, it is finished, I don't think John was there for that. Is John there when everybody is born again? Well, he was there when he was born again. He may have been there when others are born again and not know about it. He wasn't there when you and I were born again. And Gaius being a Gentile, he probably wasn't there when Gaius was born again. So as far as the actions of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost that give us eternal life by grace, I doubt if that's what John was hearing about. What other manifestation of the truth could John be hearing about? Well, let's consider not only that God is truth, Jesus Christ is truth, let's look at the truth that is Scripture. And listen to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Did you catch that? He said, the word of God which ye received, the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. There, the gospel, when preached faithfully according to the Scriptures, is truth. It's truth. Look at what it says in Daniel chapter 10. And if you've got your Bibles and are willing to turn with me, I wish you would even look at this in John chapter 10, verse 21. The archangel angel is speaking there to Daniel, and I think it's the angel Gabriel. But it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Did you notice what the angel told Daniel about Scripture? I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. You know, we love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved us. And there's a lot of people that love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved them. And you know, people hear things about the Lord that they like. They probably love the fact that he said, "Judge not, that I be not judged." They might not read the whole context, see what that means. But they love that. Or what he said to the woman, taken red-handed in adultery. When everybody wanted to stone her. "Has any man condemned thee?" "No man, Lord." "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Don't you love when the disciples were trying to keep children back from Jesus Christ that the Lord said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God," and he takes the little children up in his lap. Don't you love that? Don't you love where he turns to a thief who is dying next to him and has been mocking him? But the thief has that chain and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord said, "Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Don't you love that? Don't you love to hear about it? I do. Where do you find all of those things? Right here in the Bible. Right here in the Bible. The same Bible that says he made a scourge of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple. The same Bible that says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching." The same Bible that says, "Flee fornication." The same Bible where Jesus Christ says, "I've chosen you and ordained you that you bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit." Now, here's my question, not only to you, but to every child of God. Are you going to pick and choose the things you like out of the Bible? Or are you going to take it all? You know, when Job said, when his wife told him, "Just curse God and die. You're broke. You're sick. Things are hard. Get it over with, Job. Curse God and die." Job says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from the Lord's hand and not evil?" And he wouldn't curse God. He said, "I'm going to take whatever comes from God." Now, that's hard to get there. It's hard to get there. But where do we learn the things that we love so much about Jesus Christ? With children on his lap, forgiving the woman that's been taken, telling the thief he's going to be in paradise, which he was in paradise that day. All those things are so glorious. They're so good to hear. But brothers and sisters, take it all, because it's all the truth. It's all the truth. Well, how do we know? It's been translated and translated so many times. You know, it was written thousands of years ago. How do we even know we've got the original? Do you think that the living God, who can part the sea and heal leprosy and raise the dead, cannot preserve his own inspired word till 2019? Surely he can. As a matter of fact, he promised he would. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." What did the Lord say? "I'm going to keep my words. They're not going to pass away. I'm going to preserve them." Are there fouled, corrupted translations out there? Sure there are. Are there ones that are missing pieces? Sure there are. But the one that has blessed the church through the ages of church prosperity and church persecution, small numbers, big numbers, there has been a scripture in Hebrew and in Greek, and in other languages, and right on down to finally translated, that when the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ had people that spoke English, there was an English Bible for them. And we've got it today. We've got it today. So as the angel told Daniel, here is something I show you in the scripture of truth. We're blessed to have that. And so when John was writing to Gaius, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That meant that Gaius was walking in God. Gaius was walking in the pathway shown by Jesus Christ. And Gaius was walking in truth of Scripture. Truth of Word of God. He was walking in that. And that's probably what John heard. Those people that had seen Gaius's life, and they knew what they had read about Jesus in Scripture. They knew what they had read about right and wrong, good and evil, even in the Old Testament Scripture. And they saw the life of Gaius, and yes, he was a sinner. Yes, there were shortcomings, but what they saw in his makeup and in his goal and in his words and his deeds, it reminded them of the truth of God. And of the blessing of the reality of Jesus Christ, who had died, who had been buried, who had risen again from the dead. So I hope that one day maybe I can bring joy to some of the good men who have been teachers to me, that word will get back that I'm trying to walk in the truth. And I'm hoping that that will be the case for you. That not only will word get back from your life, you've tried to walk in truth, to follow God, to love the name of Jesus Christ, to stick with the teaching of Scripture. But I hope one day you'll hear some children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, maybe those that are not even related to you, that your lives have touched them, and you may not know how, but just somehow the word gets back that they're walking in truth. And you'll find that joy to hear that those you care for find goodness and hope and encouragement in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you.